Well, one of the things I want to do this morning is prepare ourselves for next week. This is a historical Sunday for us in that this is the last meeting on Sunday morning that we're meeting in this building. Next week we'll be meeting in our new location. And I want to prepare us. Prepare our hearts for that. Prepare us to refocus on what should be a priority for us as a church. And that we would be agreeable about this being a vital part of what the church is, what the church is to be doing. It's an unusual sermon maybe, but it's something that I'm passionate about, and I want you to be passionate about it. It is about corporate prayer meetings, about our prayer meeting. And I want our new location to be a place of prayer, and I want us as a church body to be, that's a priority, and make it a priority that we want to be a church that prays together. And you may be thinking, where does the Bible talk about prayer meetings? And is that really a central aspect of what the church is to be doing? And I know, you know, in the day that we live in, churches do whatever they think they want to do under the sun. And it's like a social club, and churches just kind of invent things to do. And they'll focus on all kinds of things. But the prayer meeting is almost not there anymore. And if they do have a prayer meeting, no one attends. And I don't want that to be the case for our church. I don't want you as a member of this church to think little of the prayer meeting, to think, well, that's optional. I know we are glad we have one, but you know, maybe I'm just running late every week. And I don't need to set that as a priority for the family and for myself to be there. I think we'll have revival. Well, I think if this whole assembly was at the prayer meeting, and as the prayer meeting was just as full as the worship service, I think, okay, this is what revival looks like. Should you attend the prayer meeting? I want you to think about that. Should I be committed to that? One thing I'm thankful about my wife, she was raised in a family that, and maybe this is going too extreme, I don't know, but if you're sick, you're at church. She could count being raised up 18 years of being raised up in one home and missing church none. None. I mean, not that we want legalism, and there's, if you're sick, you may need to stay home. I'm not suggesting that. I'm not suggesting rigorous legalism in church attendance. But what a testimony is that? To go, hey, that's what we do. We go to church. And if we're traveling, we find a church to attend. We go to church. Church is not a thing we can do. It's a thing that we love doing. And in the prayer meeting, I don't want it to be, well, Pastor Jeff's going to look at me if I'm not there and think, I don't want that. I don't want that. I want you to want to be there. I want you to want it. I miss if I can't come in. I need to be there. It's such an encouraging time. It's such an important time. Well, I have two reasons why the church, our church in particular, but all churches should be focused upon a prayer meeting. One, Christ's church is the new temple, and it's to be a house of prayer. It's one of the identifying marks of God's people. It's to be a house of prayer. I don't get from that it's just to have a couple prayers sprinkled in, but it's to be a place where prayer saturates the environment. Second, prayer meetings are a double means of grace. if you want to grow in the Lord, if you want to mortify sin that we talked about on Wednesday, and if you want more grace, as we talked about last week, you want grace, come to the prayer meeting. You know, if you want food, go to the buffet. Go to the grocery store. That's where you get food. If you want spiritual nourishment and grace, divine grace, grace that comes from heaven, come to the prayer meeting. You'll find grace. Well, let's look at these two reasons. First reason our church should be known for its prayer meeting is because we're the temple of God. Not just individually. You are a temple of the living God. You, as a Christian, house the Holy Spirit. But the Bible speaks of the body of Christ collectively as the new temple, the better temple. Matthew 21, after he comes into the temple, the physical temple, he overturns the money changers and the tables, and he's frustrated because they've made it into a den of thieves. They've turned the temple, and they were doing things that were not prescribed in scriptures, and they were neglecting the things that were prescribed in scriptures. And he was frustrated because he says, my house where I dwell shall be called a house of prayer, in Matthew 21:13. Now you say, well, that's talking about the physical temple, but we need to understand that the church is the real temple of God. A temple is where God dwells on earth. It's the house of God. 1 Timothy 3:14 says, I hope to come to you soon, but I'm writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how you ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church, the pillar and ground of truth. I'm writing to you so you know how to interact and behave and conduct yourselves in God's house, God's temple. The church is really the house of God. And I'm not talking about this physical structure. We're leaving this structure, and the Spirit is no longer tied to a physical location. It's not in any particular mountain, for Jesus says the time has come and already is, that those who are going to worship me will worship me in all places, because God is Spirit, and He'll be able to worship me in spirit and truth. You see, the church is the temple of the new covenant. The church is the temple that God said He would build. Now, no one's built the church but God. I will build my church, Jesus said. And remember when David was promised, when David, King David, wanted to build a house for God, he built him a house. And he says, now I need to build God a house. And God said, no, you can't build me one, but I'll build you one. I'll build you one. So there was a promise in the Old Testament, in the Davidic covenant, that God would build a house for David, and particularly for the seed of David, or the son of David. Now we know David's son Solomon built a house for God, built the temple, but that house has long been destroyed. And the house that God promised to build David's son would be an eternal house that would dwell forever. Now, earthly houses, physical buildings, don't last forever. So the house that God had promised David to build would be a house that would extend into eternity. A better house. And for this is what God swore to King David in 2 Samuel 7:12. I will raise up your offspring after you. Now, we may think that be Solomon, but we know in reality that's Jesus Christ. Who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom, and he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Now, where is the house that Jesus is building? We look at his life, and he lived, and he died, and he rose again, and went into heaven, and where is this house? Where is this temple that he's supposed to construct? Well, we learn in 1 Peter that the house that he is building, that he's currently constructing, is not out of physical stones, but out of living stones. He's using you as construction material. He's calling out a people out of every nation and bringing them together, and if you would, uniting them together. And this is why Peter says in 1 Peter 2:5, we are the temple of the living God. And Peter is citing an Old Testament prophecy of Ezekiel 37, where it says, I will make my dwelling among them, and I will walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Peter says that is being fulfilled today. It's being fulfilled not with an earthly physical structure. It's being built out of living stones. And as we are brought together, God has promised to live among us and walk among us and dwell within us. And this is why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 2 tells us, verse 20, that this new temple, the household of God, is constructed from living stones, is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Now, this is the temple of God. You are the church, not the physical building. We can meet in a field, which we have done that before. We can meet in a bingo hall, which we've done that before. We can meet in a mobile home, which we've done that before. We can meet at this location, or we can meet on Middle Road. We can meet wherever, and that doesn't make us the temple or cause us to cease to be a temple. What makes us the household of God, the dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, is the fact that we all are united in Jesus Christ and united together. And in so doing, we gather together. When we gather together, and this is what the church does, it assembles together. The very nature of the church is an assembly of the saints. It's the fellowship of the saints. This is why we can't stay at home. We can't be isolated and say, I don't need the gathering of the saints. I could watch it online, or I can just watch a YouTube video. I don't have to associate and rub shoulders with the people of God. No, we must come together, because this is the very nature of what the church is. An assembly of the saints. And when we come together, we house the Holy Spirit. God is in our midst. God is in our dwelling. God is here in a greater capacity. And you may not believe this, but it's true. God is here in a greater capacity in this place because of the gathering of the saints than he is anywhere else in the world. Where is God to be found? Where is the presence of the living Lord? He's not at Disney World. He's not at the basketball arena. He's not at Walmart. He's not anywhere to be found where he's promised to dwell, where he's promised to live, where he's promised to be found. If you want to experience the presence of God and come into the presence of God and see the presence of God, if you really would take the psalmist who says, I would rather dwell in the temple of God, I'd rather be in his courts, I'd rather have one day, then you must apply that to the church. He said, if you want God's presence, then you must want God's people. And if you love God, how can you not love where God dwells? This is what makes the church beautiful and necessary. Where God dwells on earth. This is an eternal dwelling, by the way. This is the closest we get to heaven on earth. When we get to heaven, we'll see the temple fully constructed. We're in construction mode now. It's being built, being added unto, as the Lord calls more people to himself. You see, this is why the church is called the household of God. He dwells more in this place than he does in your living room. And if you're a Christian, he dwells with you wherever you go. You take God with you everywhere. You can't run from the presence of God. And we want our little living spaces at home to be filled with the presence of God. I'm not making it either or. I am saying, though, God's promised to have a special presence in his church. This is why it says where two or three are gathered together. And this is not just meeting at the coffee shop. This is where there's church discipline. Where you bound something on earth, it'll be bound in heaven. This is where you have the structure of accountability. The family of God being held accountable by God through the proper structure of the local church. Where two or three are gathered together, Christ says, I am in their midst. Thus, the greatest degree of God's presence on earth is to be found in his temple. We individually house the Holy Spirit, which is amazing. But collectively, when we gather together, assemble ourselves together, there is a greater degree of his presence among us. That should cause us to love the assembly. That should cause us to love one another. How do you not love the saints next to you when they have the Holy Spirit within them? They have God living in them. Thus, when we come together as the temple of God, the household of God, we come together to worship God. And in this call to worship God, we come to praise God and sing his praises and set under the word of God. But in that, we're called to fellowship with God collectively. And one of the sweetest ways of fellowshipping with the living God is through prayer. This is why the Lord says, my house shall be called a house of prayer. The prayers of the saints are a vital part of spiritual worship. In fact, Revelation 8 tells us that the prayers rise as a sweet incense to God. Verse 3 says, and another angel came and stood at the altar with the golden censer, and he was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rolls before God. When we have our prayer meetings and when we're praying and the brother or sister praying, we collectively are sending up incense before God. And it's a sweet smelling aroma. What we see here is that God loves the prayers of the saints. He loves the prayer meeting. God attends to the prayer meeting. He is here. Now, I can tell you that. It's like, well, I don't know if I want to make the prayer meeting. Well, let me tell you something. God will be here. God will be here. If I said next week John MacArthur will be here to preach, we'd probably have a packed house. John MacArthur will be here. I don't want to miss that. Well, let me tell you, next week on 1689 Middle Road, God will be there. Come. Come. God will show up. God has promised, not just that he may be there, he's promised to be there. He's given us his word. He will be there at the prayer meeting. Now, I want to be there. If God's there, I want to be there. Robert Murray M'Cheyne says, no person can be called a child of God without living in secret prayer, and no community of Christians can be in a living condition without unity in prayer. So here's the first reason we need to focus as a church body on our prayer meeting. It's because we are the temple of God and we're called to be a house of prayer. Let that be known about us. What are one of the distinguishing marks of Grace Bible Church? I hope we're known to be a mission-minded church, known for the gospel. We're known for being family-friendly. We're known for a lot of things that are important to us. We're known for our sincere, deep doctrine and love for God. We're known for these things, but let it also be known clearly that we're known to be a church that prays together. The second reason the church should have a prayer meeting and focus on the prayer meeting is because prayer meetings are a double means of grace. I mean, it's like a double shot. Now, how is the church to worship God? Well, there's two major perspectives. One is the normative principle of worship, which says that whatever is not strictly forbidden, it's permissible. That is, if we want to work our way through a movie series and bring out some spiritual truths from secular movies, that's permissible because the Bible tells us, doesn't tell us not to do that. Or if we want to worship God through dance and through flags and through light shows and all kinds of things of that nature, that's permissible. If we want altars and incense and all kinds of things that the Roman Catholics do, that's permissible because God doesn't tell us not to do it. So we're free, the normative principle of worship says we're free to worship God however we choose to worship God, as long as it's just not bad. You know, I think a lot of churches work that way. Hey, why don't we do this on Sunday morning? And the leaders of the church say something like this, well, I don't want to offend you. And that sounds like it'd be encouraging. And so they're just kind of making it up as they go. And so whatever you want to do and however you want to worship God, you know, I don't want to go to church. I'll just walk in the woods and have my alone time with God. And I can really get close to God by looking at nature and things of that nature. And that's kind of like, okay, maybe you can. It's not saying there's not a blessing in nature. It's not saying you can't pray and walk in the woods and go fishing and get close to God. Yes, you can, most certainly. But has God given us a promise that he'll meet us on the hunting stand? I mean, he can meet us there. He may intervene. He may convict us. He may speak to us. I mean, there's all kinds of ways that God can speak to us and move us, sanctify us. But he's not given us a promise that he'll do that. We believe in the regular principle of worship, which says we only do what God's commanded us to do, because in the commands, he's promised to meet us. He promised to be there. You see, because in these commands to worship God in a certain way, we call these are the regular means of grace. How does grace get from heaven into your heart? Now, grace is unmerited favor, but also grace is a power. It's a supernatural strength. Paul says, I am what I am by the power or the grace of God. I've outworked all the other apostles, but it wasn't me that did it. It was the grace or the power of God working in me. Titus tells us, by God's grace, it is God's grace or God's power that has taught us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Grace is what we need, supernatural power from heaven in order to crucify sin and live a holy life. You can't live unto the Lord in your own strength. You need grace. You need power. You need divine power. And so we need grace. But where does this grace come from and how does it get into us? You know, what extension cord runs from the heaven into our soul? What are the means of grace, the channels or the communication of grace? How does it come? Well, God says grace comes to us in five different ways. And they're all tied to the Word of God. It's through the Word. There's no way to grow in grace without growing in the knowledge of the Lord. We need the Word to grow. We need the Word in order to grace to get from heaven into our soul. But the Word of God is communicated to us in five unique channels or ways. Preaching is a principal means of grace that God has chosen the foolishness of preaching, not only to sanctify, not only to save the unconverted, but to sanctify the saints. So we set under the preached word because it is a promise means of grace. That is, under the preached word, we know that God is going to speak to us and work with us and give us grace. And when we leave the presence of the preached word, we know we've left the presence of God and we're transformed by it. So the preaching of the word, the singing of the word, the reading of the word, seeing the word in the ordinances and baptism and Lord's Supper, but also one of the means of grace is through prayer. Praying the word. And I would say prayer is a means of grace. in which God will work in our lives. You want to be transformed. You want to grow as a Christian. You want to be conformed into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would say we'd all would say, yes, I do. I want that. In fact, that's the longing of my heart. That's the passion of my heart. I want to be holy. I hate sin. I'm convinced that all of you Christians, if you're a Christian, I believe that's the passion of your heart. That's the great desire. You want to see Jesus Christ and you want to be holy. Those are the two things you want more than life itself. In fact, those two things you get most clearly in the church. But prayer, if you want to grow in grace, then don't skip the prayer meeting. Be at prayer. Because prayer meeting is a double shot of grace. Grace comes to you in the prayer meeting in two ways. One, present grace comes in the asking. Future grace comes in the receiving. So even if God never answered our prayers, we're going to be transformed in the asking. But we learn that God does answer our prayers. And thus we'll receive more grace, not just for the moment, but we'll receive grace in the future. It's the most amazing thing. What you do today can help you today and help you tomorrow. Let's look at and see how prayer meeting brings present grace. It brings present grace. That is, when you come to church and you sit under the prayer meeting and you involve yourself in the prayer meeting, you're spiritually engaged in the prayer meeting, you're going to receive grace in three different ways. First, in the participation in the grace that God has given to others. Second, in the participation of the work of the Holy Spirit. Now, you get to be involved and enter into the very work of God through the Spirit. Third, in participation and the transformation of your own hearts. So, present grace comes to us in the prayer meeting. One, we receive present grace by participating in the grace that God has given to others. The youngest Christian. It'd be neat to know who's the youngest Christian among us. I'd kind of like to know that. In fact, if you're 5 years old and younger, come and talk to me if you're a Christian. I want to know you. I want to know that. I want to know who the youngest Christian is. Matthew Henry was converted at the age of 3. Do you know the youngest Christian among us has God's grace in them? I mean, their lives have been transformed. And you can learn and be ministered to and encouraged, strengthened by that child. The most seasoned saint. I'd also like to know, well, Brother Wallace is in the nursing home. I would like to know who's the oldest saint among us. Well, our oldest saint still needs that youngest saint. You see, God's working in our lives. And it's grace that is at work in our lives. It's supernatural. It's not just you made a decision and you're just trying to live by a set of rules and you're just stumbling along. No, there's divine power working inside of you. God's power, God's grace is at work in your lives. And that grace flows from you to others and from me into you. And it is channeled. You have to understand this. It is an amazing reality that God's grace is tied to the Word of God. That's why I said all the means of grace is through the preaching of the Word, singing the Word, reading the Word, praying the Word, seeing the Word. The Word is the channel in which grace is communicated. Without the Word of God, without the Word, there's no faith. Faith comes by the Word. If we're going to grow in faith, grow in grace, it comes through the Word. And God has tied the Word to the ministry of the saints. How does the Word come to us? Through a saint preaching. Through the saints singing. Through the ordinance has been given out by the hands of the saints. Even to the point that the Bible says that the feet of the preacher is beautiful because it's a means of grace coming. that God has tied grace that comes from heaven. Grace doesn't just come to us, just you and me, or just me sitting alone in my closet, shutting the door, and I know I can have God's grace and God's word with the Bible alone. And thank God for that. Thank God for your private, personal prayer life and your personal devotion. Thank God for that. But one of the chief means in which God has prescribed for grace to come into your soul is through the saints. It's through mama preaching to you and teaching you. It's through daddy praying for you. It's through coming to the church and seeing the grace of God working in each other. And by rubbing shoulders and seeing God's grace in each other, it's contagious. It flows from you into me and from me into you. God's designed it to function in such a way. Now, with that said, this is why fellowship, spiritual fellowship, is so important. You know what it's like when you've been dry and you haven't talked about the Lord for a long time and you're just craving spiritual interaction? You're just like, okay, I've talked about sports, I've talked about this, I've pursued this, and all of a sudden your soul gets dry, and then someone comes to you and talks a little bit about the Lord, and it's so refreshing, it's so nourishing, it's so important, and it just revives your soul. It helps your own prayer life, it pushes you further into the Lord. In fact, we have to have that, and that's why we're not to neglect the assembling of the saints. We're not to neglect one another. We need each other because we need the grace that God has given to each other. And one of the most important methods and most intimate methods of grace being communicated is through the prayer meeting, through the fellowship of the saints in prayer. The prayer meeting is so personal. It's one of the most intimate things the church does. Now think about your husband and wife relationship. There's moments that you need some private time. You need some intimacy. It's okay. This is intimate. This is a personal conversation. This is between me and my spouse. It's meant to be intimate. It's meant to be personal. It's meant to be not just a dry dialogue, but your feelings, your emotions, your passions are to be involved in that conversation and in that moment. Well, the church is a relationship, and it's not just to be a dry dialogue. Oh, hi, Bob. See you later, John. Good talking to you. You know, let's talk about John 4:4 next time we meet. And it's all just robotic, and it's passionless. It's without emotions, not without affections. But the prayer meeting brings us into an intimate, personal, experiential moment with one another and with God Himself. Psalms 38:9 says, all my longings lie open before you, Lord. My sighings is not hidden from you. It brings to the church, it brings unity among the church in an emotional sense when you see Sister Smith over there praying earnestly for the salvation of her child. And you can see that this is a true desire of her heart. This is a true passion of her heart. This is not just something she could care less about, but this is her life. Please, Lord, save my son. And when that happens, we enter into that moment with her. And it brings us closer together because it brings us into a true experience together. You see, corporate prayer establishes corporate experience with God. Now, it is to be a word-based experience. We don't want emotionalism for the sake of emotionalism. It's just raw passions, and there's no truth behind the passions, and it's all fabricated just by someone knowing how to just to say some things with a lot of heat and a lot of passion, but there's no truth. It's to be a truth-based experience. But it's to be more than that. You know, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But it's not just that. It's the fervent prayer of a righteous man. I mean, that's what pushes us. So when you see someone who says, I believe they believe that. I believe they want that. I believe they have to have that. I believe that's their heart. That's their desire. You see that. When you experience that in others, it inflames you. It strengthens you. It grows you. You become more like that yourself. You get away from that. Your own prayers will suffer. You want to pray well in your closet? Come to the prayer meeting. And vice versa. So, one, we receive grace by participating in the grace that God has given others, even if it's young children praying. And I want to encourage the youngest of us to pray. I want to hear the young kids pray. I want to hear the ladies pray. I want to hear the old men pray. Two, we receive present grace in participating in the work of the Holy Spirit. Paul told us that the Spirit helps us in our weakness, Romans 8. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And you say, well, I come to the prayer meeting and all the prayers just seem so dry. You know, I don't get much from the prayer meeting. So I'm just going to skip that part. But do you realize even in the most feeble prayer, the most clumsy prayer that we pray, you know what it is? You got children and you teach your kids to pray and the little ones are stumbling over the words. And sometimes you have to help feed them words just to get them going. Well, among true saints, the feeblest prayer that we have, the Holy Spirit is involved. If the Spirit is going to be there, if the Spirit says, I'm not too good to come, I will help that prayer. I mean, if you could have had eyes to see, if we could have eyes to see at a prayer meeting, if we could just take off the fleshly blinders, you know, and we just see flesh, we just see human efforts, we see feebleness, we see poor praying, we see all that. And I'm not saying we have poor prayers. I'm just saying if we just take off these eyes and see what's going on, you would probably be amazed at the spiritual warfare going on. You'd probably be amazed at what demons may be surrounding us and what angels may be surrounding us. But regardless of the demons and angels that may or may not be present among us, I can promise you the Holy Spirit, the living God, is at work within the church when we're praying. There's no prayer meeting that's not going to be effectual. There's no prayer that won't be effectual. God's promise that the weakest prayer we have will be transformed by the Holy Spirit and made in conformity to the very will of God, and God's going to answer that prayer. There's no wasted prayer. Private prayer, personal prayer, every prayer is important to God. God's going to transform that prayer. He's going to intercede on your behalf. If every little prayer is important, how much more is the prayers of the saints collectively. Prayer allows us to enter into the very work of the triune God. The Father is working in Christ by the power of the Spirit, and we're brought into communion with that work. It's a supernatural work. And there's not too many works like this. Now think about this for a moment. Consider your soul for a moment. Contemplate your time management and consider this. What else can you do in life that you can be certain that the Holy Spirit's going to be involved in the work? It's wonderful. Wonderful. This should be a great encouragement to us. Three. We receive present grace in participating in the transformation of our hearts. The prayer meeting changes us. Now, it is true, we'll talk about this in a minute, we have not because we don't ask. The effectual fervent prayer avails much. But, you know, as Calvinists, we might think, well, prayer, God's going to do what he wants to do. Why pray? We kind of allow our understanding of God's sovereignty to hinder our prayers, which is a shame on us. Shame on us. Because we should understand that God is sovereign, but he's going to use our prayers to accomplish his purposes. One little girl overseas prayed because there was a sick little girl that was about to die, and they were out of the medicine, the antibiotics that she needed. So they almost gave up, because in the very tribe that they were located in, the plane wasn't scheduled to drop new supplies for a whole month. And they didn't have any medicine, and no plane was going to be coming. And there was no way to track out or get help. And the leaders of the church began to pray, and they prayed, but they didn't seem to have much hope in their prayers until the little girl prayed for a friend. And she prayed something like this: "Dear Lord, you have to heal my friend today, not tomorrow. Bring her the medicine today, not tomorrow. She won't be alive tomorrow. So pray, bring the medicine to her today." And of course, the other people, like, "You're asking amiss. No faith." Then the little girl says, "And also, dear Lord, bring a teddy bear for her." Well, as soon as she was done praying, an unexpected plane flew by and dropped supplies. Unexpected, unplanned, the plane dropped a box of supplies. And in the box, as you know, was the medicine. And ironically, there was a teddy bear. Now, what does that teach us? That plane was already in the air before that little girl prayed. The answer was already being sent. That God ordained a prayer. And that's the way God works. So God is sovereign over all things. But part of praying is not so much to twist God to make him willing. I think God is so willing to save people. He's so willing to meet with us. He's so willing to give us good things. He's more willing. We just don't ask. You know, he's way more willing to abundantly to give us great and glorious and marvelous things. But we just don't want it. We just don't ask. You don't have because you don't ask. I mean, God is willing. But we just don't ask. I think my problem personally, I'll just be transparent to you. My problem is I don't pray big enough because I don't have a lot of faith. But I am praying. I've got several people who, by name, I'm praying for their salvation. And I'm not going to rest until the Lord saves them. And I'm convinced he will. I'm convinced he will. Why not? But you see, one of the reasons God has ordained prayer, it's like, why do this when God's sovereign? Why have us pray? Why have prayer meetings? Why go to the trouble to meet? Why pray? Well, I mean, why have private prayers? Why don't we just see what God's going to do and just wait on God and don't ask for anything? Because prayer changes us. You're not the same after you pray as you were before you prayed. "Why pray at all?" Spurgeon asks, and then he answers. "Certainly not because God is slow to give, not because we can change the divine purposes, not because God needs to be informed of any circumstance with regard to ourselves or anything in connection with the mercy asked. No, prayer is for our benefit. God requires us to plead with him to bring forth strong reasons, because this will show that we feel the value of the mercy." R.C. Sproul says, prayer does change things, all kinds of things. But the most important thing it changes is us. As we engage in this communion with God more deeply and come to know the one whom we are seeking more intimately, the growing knowledge of God reveals to us all the more brilliantly who we are and our need to change in conformity to Him. Prayer changes us profoundly. Start praying about your deepest longings, and you won't be long before your longings change. Now, take the greatest thing you like, the thing that you're living for, and it could be an idol. In fact, the Lord transformed my life when I was praying for an idol. I was praying for a particular girl to be brought back to me, and I was heartbroken, and I was praying amiss. I was praying for fleshly things. I was praying for things that God didn't want to give me, but that's what I was asking for God. I said, Lord, please bring this back. Help me, Lord. And within an hour or two, my heart started to change from wondering that to, oh my, I'm in trouble with the living God. How can you take your deepest passions to the throne without your passions end up agreeing with God? And then the Bible says, when you delight yourself in the Lord, He will give you the desires of your heart. Is when your desires are in conformity with the desires of God. Not just individually, but I want our church. I pray this as a family, as a brothers and sisters. You're my brothers. You're my sisters. We're in this together. We're walking together. We're trying to get to glory together. And I want all of us to have the same heart, the same passion. When we get to that new church, I don't want us to go, oh, look at the color carpet. Oh, I don't like this. Oh, the bathrooms could still be a little bigger. Oh, look, we're already filling this place up. This, I don't want any grumbling. What do we don't want that. What do we want is, oh, may God be there next week. May the Lord save our children. Oh God, you can paint the walls whatever color you want them, but you cannot not save our children. You cannot not meet with us. We have to have you. We need transformation. We need sanctification. We need you. We need more of you. And we're coming together, not just walking into church. No, we're going to come and plead for you to be there. We're going to plead that you save our little ones. We want to take this seriously because we know you'll give us the desires of our heart. You will send a revival. You will help our missions be successful. You'll help you'll keep the gates from prevailing. Oh, Lord, you'll hear us. You'll hear us. And in such praying in such ways and hearing other people pray in such ways, we will be transformed. Grace will be imparted to us, and our affections and desires of our hearts will be slowly transformed to be in line with the very desires of Jesus Christ. You see, the prayers of the saints are so enriching, so encouraging. They minister to us. We need to hear other men and women pray. I need to hear you pray. You say, well, I don't know what I can contribute. Well, just pray a little short prayer. And I promise you, hearing someone who prayed, who I haven't heard prayed, will be an encouragement to the rest of us. You see, it's such an enrichment time, and prayer meetings bring us into participation of the work of the Holy Spirit, and prayers finally change our own affections, transform us. Now, it brings present grace, but let me tell you, it does more than that. If I just stop there, it's like, oh, that's good enough. I've got to be at the prayer meeting. That's good enough. But no, there's more. There's more. Future grace. I think God's working in us today because we were praying last year. Two times a year, we pray for our converted, unconverted children. And I think the Lord is saving children because of those prayer meetings. Just because a prayer answer is delayed doesn't mean it's not answered. The Bible made it clear we have not because we don't ask. I mean, we're praying this morning for one of our professing sisters who've gone astray. Do we not all agree, Lord, bring her back? Do we like, hey, Lord, we can agree on that one. Please, Lord, have mercy upon our sister. Jesus said, and this is the confidence that we have towards him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. No prayer that the Holy Spirit doesn't intercede on our behalf will go unanswered. No prayer meeting will come back void. Ask yourself this. Do you want your children to be saved? Well, so I don't have any children. They're all saved, or they're all grown now. I would love to bring up all the kids, let them march around here. See the faces. See them. Look at them. I can see them scattered among here. Precious souls. Precious souls. We love you, children. God loves you, children. We want you to know the Lord. We're praying for you. We're praying for your soul. Collectively, we come together, we pray. I'm convinced if we met every day of the week, every day of the week, of course, it's all by grace. Salvation's by grace. But if we met every day of the week as a church, it's like we're going to start a daily prayer meeting every day. And then the day of eternity, we had one little child that God answered. It would be worth it. It'd be worth it. We should pray that the Lord meets with us. He's promised to meet with us. You know, I'll just tell you my heart. You know, I come up here every time I preach. I usually walk this way for some reason. And I tell myself, oh, Lord, be with me. Lord, you will be with me. I'm battling the asking and the confidence that he's going to answer. And the older I get, the more mature, the longer I live as a Christian, the more confidence that I know the prayer is already answered. That God's promised me. And I get up behind the pulpit and I recognize what I'm doing is supernatural. I recognize it's not just being gifted at speaking. I'm not that gifted at speaking. I mean, it's not about just someone know how to speak and even properly exegeting a passage. You've heard dry preaching that doesn't do anything, even though it's perfectly right and perfectly true. There's a supernatural element that has to be involved in preaching. There's the work of the Holy Spirit that has to take the Word of God and convict and transform and encourage and change our lives. And I know I can't do that. But I know that God said He would. And so it's like the older I get, the more confident I'm becoming that God's going to answer this. And that's how we should, when we go to the prayer meeting, we should be driving. I can't wait to the prayer meeting. I'm going to go to the church. I'm going to the prayer meeting. And we're going to pray for the lost. We're going to pray for revival. We're going to pray for the preaching of the Word. We're going to pray for the singing. We're going to pray that God meet with us. And I know He's going to answer. You see, corporate prayer is the lifeline of the local church. As goes our prayer meeting, so goes our church. Those who pray regularly, thank you. Thank you. Where is the power in our preaching? Where is the effectiveness of our gatherings? There's too few weeks in a year for churches to be normal. You know, I do believe in the ordinary means of grace, and most sermons you don't remember, most services you don't remember. It's just the regular diet, regular intake. I believe that. The regular diet, just coming and coming, coming, you grow little by little. You don't even know that you're growing. I believe that. But I also think back in my mind, there's only 52 weeks in a year. That's not a lot. You only have 80 years to live. That's not a lot of church. Make them count, dear Lord. I want this one to be used of God. So we always got next. No, this one's important. We don't know who may or may not be here next week. Ian Bound says, men and women are needed whose prayers will give to the world the utmost power of God, who will make his promise to blossom with rich and full results. God is waiting to hear us and challenges us to bring to him to do this thing by our praying. He is asking us today, as he did of the ancient Israel, to prove him. Behind God's word is God himself, and we read, thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel, ask of me things to come, and concerning my sons, concerning the work of my hands, command ye me, as though God places himself at the hands and at the disposal of his people who pray. Indeed, he does. God is ready to work. We just need to ask. We need to look to him. We need to get where we can't hear no. God, you must. This is your glory. This is not our cause. This is not for us. We're not trying to become famous and rich, and we're not seeking our own glory. We're seeking the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is what you are passionate about, Lord, and we must see it. Show me your glory, Moses cried out. We need to keep our prayer. Okay, let me close by just some suggestions to help our prayer meetings become more rich. These are suggestions, but something to keep in mind next week when we come together to pray. I think it's important that we keep our prayer meetings focused. There's a place to pray for grandma's surgery, and there's a place to pray for your new exam that's coming. And we could take a ton of prayer requests of personal needs. There's a place for that. We do our care groups, I think, is the proper place for that. But I think in our prayer meetings, corporate prayer meetings, we need to keep it focused. Robert Murray M'Cheyne says, pray that you may pray to God and not for the ears of men. Feel his presence more than man's. Pray for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Pray for purity and unity of God's children, for the raising up of godly ministers and the blessing of those who are already ministering. Pray for the conversion of your friends and of your neighbors and of the whole town. Pray for sending the gospel to the Jews and to the Gentile nations. This is why we should pray for missions. You know, we're not just self-focused. To me, our church has three great missions. Feed the sheep Sunday morning. That's our first priority. Take care of our own. Two, reach the nations outside of ourselves. And with the seminary, reach the next generation. Reach these, reach those, then reach those to come. Pray for these things, for the success of these things, for the service, for missions, and for the training up of pastors. Pray for the lost. Pray for the things that matter most. Let's figure out, as a church, what is most important to us. What should be the chief aim of our heart? Let's pray for that. Second, learn to pray with arguments. I'm going to talk about passions in a minute. I do think we need passionate emotional prayers, but not just raw emotions. In fact, tell you the truth, some of the most amazing prayers I've ever heard are not that emotional, but they're strong in argumentation. Job 23, Job says, I will lay my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. Charles Spurgeon says, we are to fill our mouth with arguments. Now think about, before you pray, think about what you're going to pray about and what's your case, what's your arguments. God, you got to do this. Think of three, four reasons why he's got to do it. Build a case that he can't refuse. We are to fill our mouth with arguments, Spurgeon says. Not filling the mouth with words or good phrases or pretty expressions, but filling the mouth with arguments. When we come to the gate of mercy, forcefully Forcible arguments are the knocks of the wrapper by which the gate is opened. The best prayers I've ever heard in our prayer meetings have been those which have been most full of argument. Sometimes my soul has been melted down, so to speak, when I have listened to the friends who have come before God, feeling that the mercy is really needed and that they must have it. They first pleaded with God to give it for this reason, then for a second, then for a third, then for a fourth and a fifth, until they have awakened the fervency of the entire assembly. So when you pray, give reasons. Think through it. Boy, that will encourage the rest of us. Third helpful suggestion, enter into the prayers of those who are praying. Never, you come to the prayer meeting, you can daydream why Sister Jane is praying or John Doe is praying. You can daydream if you want, but you're not entering into the prayer. The key is for us collectively unified. I mean, think of the argument that brings to God when all of us are in agreement. We want this, dear God. We're in agreement about this. And as one person is voicing the prayer, the rest of us are amening the prayer in our heart. And we're saying, God, yes, that is what we want. That's what we're asking of you. So prayer meeting is very active. And some of you will never pray. Some of you, you're not confident to pray, or you're a little shy, and it's just not your thing. And that's fine. I'm not going to pressure you to have to voice your prayer. But you can come and sit there and pray along and pray with and join in with the prayers of those who are praying. And God sees that. God hears those prayers of yours. This is why public prayer is as important as private prayer. If God will not turn away one saint, how will he turn away a whole church that is asking for mercy, for power, for grace? Fourth suggestion. Encourage everyone to pray, even children. If you're a child and you're listening to me and you're here and you say, hey, I want to come to the prayer meeting, come, pray. Christianity is not just for a certain age. We're a family. We want to hear you pray. You have something to offer us. You have a little grace in you that we need. Pray, children. Us men, we need to be careful. Men, we need to be careful that we're not, you know, we need to make room for the women to pray. Someone asked me, do we believe in women praying in the prayer meeting? Absolutely. Absolutely. We see that in 1 Corinthians. The women prayed. There's like four prayer meetings in the book of Acts. We see the church gathered and praying together. One of our best prayer meetings we've had is when we prayed for our children and there wasn't any pauses. I don't know if y'all remember that. Y'all were here. It's because people, and the mothers just took off. I mean, the mothers just couldn't help themselves. And there wasn't a delay because the mothers just jump in because they got to get this burden off their heart. They have to get this off their chest. They're worried and they want to pray. And that's why I think it would be better if we're prepared to pray. You know, you come in, we're dry, and we're like, oh, kind of. No, we need to have our hearts already burning and already on fire and already close to the Lord. And we just, in our prayer meetings, we need to see if we can get that time delay if we can. And it's okay if there is delay. That's fine. But one way of doing that, I think, is making sure our prayers are short. If there is a prayer meeting of five, pray an hour if you want. The smaller the group, you can pray longer, but the bigger the group, we need to pray shorter. And I think we're at this point. I want us all together, and I said, well, let's make our prayers less than 30 seconds or 45 seconds. We don't need to, we're praying for five things. You don't have to pray for all five things. You pray for one thing. Someone will pray for something else. And you don't have to only pray for what's being listed. You could pray for whatever burden is so gripped your heart. The rest of us will join in with you on that burden. But short prayers encourages more prayers, and more prayers is more encouraging. Charles Spurgeon says, let the brethren labor after brevity. Each person will offer the petition most laid upon his heart by the Holy Spirit, and then make room for another. The prayer meeting will be far more profitable, and the prayers incomparably more fervent than if each brother ran around the whole circle of petitions. Spurgeon went on to say, compare the subjects of prayer to so many nails. It would be better for a petitioner to drive one nail home with repeated blows than to dwell one ineffectual tap on them only after another. I mean, he's going back, pray for one thing and build three reasons or four reasons you got to do it. That's better than just, Lord, pray for sister so-and-so, pray for this, I ask you for this, and there's just no reasons behind it. You're just saying, Lord, do this. No, find something to pray for and pray for it with your heart and with your mind. Spurgeon says, better to have six pleading earnestly than to have two drowsy prayers. Far better for the whole meeting that the many wants should be represented by many intercessors than formerly by only two or three. And so I want to encourage some of us pray every week. If you pray every week, hold back. Let others who don't pray enter into the prayer meeting. But God has promised, in conclusion, to be with us, to meet with us, to change us, to hear us. We'll receive present grace. We will receive future grace. God will work with us. And the prayer meeting is a vital part of what we're called to do as a church. Let GBC be known as a house of prayer. Amen. I want to ask those who are in the seminary, I want to take a picture of you before we move into our new building. And so if those who are in the seminary, I'm looking at you through the camera, we'll come on over here, and it'll be standing room only. But stand up, and we'll take a picture. And as we at the end of the service, and so don't. If you'll make your way over now, and so that way we can take a picture. And as we close in song, they'll be coming in. Bring your hymn books with you, by the way. We'll close in song, and I'll come back up after the benediction, and I'll take a picture and say a closing word.